Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 47. That's going to be the verse that we start with, and we're going to go to a few different places this morning. I hope that the message this morning will be a challenge to you. I hope that it works in your heart, and I hope that it'll help you to be able to see some fruit in your life. As we started this series a few weeks ago, we started reading through the book of Acts, and we started realizing that God was doing some amazing things in that early church in Jerusalem. We saw that people were getting saved. The Bible says that multitudes were added to the church, and people were getting saved. Thousands were getting saved. They were trusting in the Lord, and the verse we're going to read this morning is going to show that as well. A little bit later in the book of Acts, we see multitudes added to the church, and so many people getting saved. I think it'd be safe to say that there was a revival going on in the city of Jerusalem. And when I see that, I want to bring that to Albuquerque. I want to see a revival like they had in the book of Acts. I want to see it happen here where thousands of people are getting saved and people are learning about Jesus and they're growing closer to God and their lives are being changed. And I believe we can see that. And that's why I started preaching this series, and it's just got two words. It's "and God." Two words and three dots, right? "And God, dot, dot, dot." I love when you read through the book of Acts, you see some of the things that God did. And here's one of them, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. If you want to read that with me, here's what the Bible says. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." This is a response. This is God working after the disciples obeyed. We see the disciples obeying. We see them obeying in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then you get this amazing verse, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." As I read that, and as I'm a pastor, and as I have a burden for this city, I want that here. I want people to be saved here. Do you realize that could still happen? Do you realize that we still live in a time where God could still change people's hearts and we could still see thousands of people saved and they could grow and they could serve the Lord and they can raise their families in church and their kids can grow up knowing God rather than talking about, as I heard a little bit on the van on the way this morning, one of the horror movies that the six-year-olds watched this week? What a change could happen. But I want to go back to the cause of that. What caused it? Now we know that God did it. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But it was as a response. And I want to look at that and I want to see what happened. So here's the questions. I'll give you the title in just a moment. What led to that happening? What led to so many people getting saved? Why was the church growing on a daily basis? What was it about the early Christians that allowed God to work in such a powerful way in their lives and in their churches? What was it? I've given you a few reasons for that from the first chapter of the book of Acts. One of those reasons was that the disciples had personally experienced the resurrected Savior. And I'm not going to re-preach that message this morning, but let me say this. When you personally experience the resurrected Savior, it will change your life. When you personally trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, something happens in your heart, something happens inside that I can't explain. It's a miracle of God, but He makes you a new creature. That's one of the things that happened. We see that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What a difference. What a change happens in a person when the Spirit of God begins to lead. And when that person begins to yield themselves to God working in their lives, what a change can happen whenever that person is yielded to the Spirit of God. Sometimes we call it being filled with the Spirit. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God takes residence inside of you. We call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you are saved this morning, God lives in you. This is an amazing thought, but it is a true statement from the Bible. The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit you have. The question is how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? How yielded are you to God working in your life? And we saw that. The disciples were yielded to the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6 now. I'll read our verse, then I'm going to give you our title this morning. What was going on? What was it about the early Christians that allowed God to work in such a powerful way in their lives and in their churches? Whatever it was, I want that again. I want to see that here. I want to see lives change. From my house, I can look out and I can, because we live way up on the hill, I can look out and I can see the lights of the city, see the lights of Albuquerque. Don't worry, I won't sing that to you this morning. Thank you. You can look out and see all those lights representing so many people, so many thousands of people, and I want to see God do that again. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, this is the disciples, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. There's the phrase that we're going to use for our message this morning, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We have read this passage many times. We've preached for missions conferences from this passage because it talks about going from one city to reaching the entire world. But what I want you to notice this morning is this. Jesus promised to give the disciples power to be witnesses. What was it about that early church? What was it about this church in Jerusalem where thousands of people were being saved and the church was growing and lives were being changed and missionaries were being sent out around the world? How did it start? Where did it begin? Well, Jesus promised to give his disciples power to be witnesses. Now, I need you to go back with me a little bit because it had only been a few weeks since every one of Jesus' disciples had deserted him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I want you to see this difference here. Jesus said, I'm going to give you power to be witnesses, and you're not only going to be witnesses in this little community, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and you're going to go around the world as witnesses, and I'm going to give you the power to be witnesses around this world. You're going to change this world for the cause of Christ. But he was talking to people that just a few weeks ago, every one of them had deserted him. How were those same people, the ones who turned tail and run, and they were so scared they'd run away, how are those people going to be able to be witnesses around the world? They couldn't even stay with Jesus during the hardest time in his life. How are they going to do it? Well, Jesus said, I will give you power. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Go to Matthew chapter 26, if you would. Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to see this story unfolding. You got to remember the timing here. Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven. He's about to float up. Okay, so the story just a few weeks before, Matthew 26, verse 33. They're having dinner together. Jesus is trying to tell them that he's going to be arrested and he's going to be killed. They just finished the Passover and Jesus is talking to them. And Peter confronts Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 33, and the Bible says, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. You know the one of the learned words I've learned to never say? Never. You know, whenever you say never, I'll never do that. I'll never. Here's one of the ones I said. I will never move to Chicago, right? We went through there on a train, and this place is scary. We're in the train station. We had a long layover, and I'm from little Albuquerque and in Chicago, big, scary Chicago. And I thought, I'm never coming here. And I spent 5 years in Chicago. Don't say never. Don't say I'll never go to Africa as a missionary. I'll never, whatever it is, I'll never teach a Sunday school class. Maybe you should. We need more Sunday school teachers. But whenever you say never, you're setting yourself up to maybe have to change that. And here Peter says to Jesus, Jesus just said, listen, I'm gonna be crucified. I'm gonna go. And he's trying to explain it to them, but I'm going to rise again when I come back. I'll teach you more. But Peter says, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. And then right after that, Jesus told Peter, Peter, by morning, you're going to have denied me 3 times already. Before the cock crows, twice, I believe he said, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter refused to believe it. Look at verse 35, Matthew 26, 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Do you see the commitment here? You see Jesus, he's there. They just had the Last Supper, as we'd call it, the Passover there. They're all sitting around, and I picture, you've seen different paintings on it. Sometimes I picture them sitting at a table, but I think, I don't even know if they had tables. They're probably sitting on the floor. They're all around. The 12 apostles are there. Jesus is talking to them. At some point, he dismisses Judas, and because Judas is going to go betray him. And then Jesus is talking, just this very intimate, close conversation that he's having with his disciples. He tells them that he's going to die, and Peter says, listen, I'm going to fight for you to the death. You don't know me as well as you think you know me, Lord. I'm not going to deny you. I'll die for you if I had to. Peter, verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. But he wasn't the only one that said that. The Bible says, likewise, also said all the disciples. They were willing to die for Jesus. They were prepared to fight to help Jesus get his kingdom. They'd followed him for 3 years and they'd seen him do the miracles. They were convinced he was who he said he was, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. They were convinced of that. They just didn't understand the whole plan. And Peter said, Lord, I will fight for you and I will die for you. The rest of them said, I don't know, it's kind of old-fashioned. Maybe they said, hear, hear, or whatever they said back then. Yeah, us too. We'll die for you too. Probably it was something like, maybe it was kind of quiet. Maybe it was John next to Jesus said, me too, Lord. Maybe across the table there, maybe James or one of the other ones said, me too, Lord. Me too, me too. And as they went around the table, they all said, yes, I'll die for you too. They were prepared to fight. They're prepared to die. So they go out and they go to the place, this Garden of Gethsemane. Go to John chapter 18, if you would. We're going to come back to, I believe we'll come back to Matthew. We'll come back to Matthew in just a minute. John chapter 18, you see a little bit more of the story. Jesus is about to be confronted by Judas. You remember how that happened? Judas comes and he kisses Jesus. Which wasn't not an abnormal thing. It's a normal thing. How many of you you've ever been to the Middle East? You've been to a country where they greet you with a kiss? All right. How many of you have ever been greeted with a kiss by somebody you didn't expect? I did. Brother Reed, where he used to work at the church, there was a lady from, was she from Russia? She was from Russia. I didn't see her coming. And she came, I mean, full pucker and boom, laid one on me. And it's just normal. In her country, they greet people with a kiss. And she took it to the next level, I think. But she was like in her 90s or something, so right, it was safe. but this was normal. Judas comes and he kisses Jesus, and that was the sign. He had told the priest, he said, the one that I kiss, that's the one that you need to arrest. So John chapter 18, that's just happened. Jesus therefore, it's in verse 4, John chapter 18, verse 4. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. You got to get the setting here. They've gone outside of town just a little ways. They're in this garden, place where Jesus would go with his disciples sometimes to pray, to get away from the people, to get away from the city. Judas knew that that was a place that they would often go. So he went and he told the priest. The priest wanted to kill Jesus. They were looking for an opportunity to kill him. That's why they showed up this night. Judas knew where they were going. He got the high priest, the priest, the elders, the scribes. They all came together. So you got Jesus and his disciples there in this Garden of Gethsemane. You've got the priests and the scribes and the elders. They're all coming. The Bible says they are well armed with swords and staves, the Bible said. They're coming for a battle. They show up here, and Judas comes up and kisses Jesus. That was the sign. That was the signal. It was like called code kiss or something like that. You know, got to have codes for stuff. All right, so that was trying to be funny. Let's just don't even go there. You see this battle. The disciples on one side, the priests, Judas, scribes, the elders, they're armed, they're ready for a fight. Judas goes up and they kisses Jesus. And Jesus asks him, who are you looking for? Whom seek ye? They say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus doesn't run, he doesn't duck, he doesn't hide, he just says, I am he.
As soon as he says those words, I am he, the Bible says all these people that came to fight him fell backwards. Just the power of his voice, they fall over backwards. They got back up, probably took a step closer. And Jesus asked them again, who are you looking for? And again, they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Look at John chapter 18, verse 8, just a little bit down. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Can you see that? He's a shepherd. He's trying to protect his disciples. He said, just take me. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Let these go their way. Peter, right at that time, must have decided that it was time to fight the battle. Here it is. This is what we've been preparing for. We're going to put Jesus on that throne. He came to be the king of the Jews, and here it is. The time has come. Can you picture the adrenaline rushing here? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been in a gang fight, but Santiago, you're here. We don't want to embarrass you or anything, right? So here they are. This fight's about to happen. I mean, these people are armed, the chief, the priests and the scribes and the elders. There were, I believe, the disciples had two swords, is what they had said earlier. Peter must have decided, this is it, this is the time. In verse number 10, John 18, verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. We got his name, the servant's name was Malchus. Here it is. In United States history, we've got the shot that was heard around the world. The one shot, we don't know who started it. We don't know if it was England that shot the first shot or America that shot the first shot. Somebody shot the first shot, it was at Concord, and started the war for independence or the Revolutionary War. And so we don't know who started, but it started. And here's Peter. He takes out his sword. He takes a swipe at Malchus, the servant of the chief priest, cuts his ear off, and starts it. What should have happened? What should have been an all-out battle? It should have been a brawl. It should have been, they came to kill Jesus, but that's not what happened. You know the story. The Bible says Jesus tells Peter to put his sword away. Then he reaches down and he picks up the guy's ear. He puts it back on his face and he heals him. He tells him to put his sword away. Jesus clearly has power to make anything happen, but he doesn't do anything. Go back to Matthew chapter 26 now. He's got the power and he demonstrates it right here. He puts the guy's ear back on. He heals him right there. Peter was going for the guy's head. You're going to Matthew 26. I'm telling a story, okay? Peter was going for the guy's head. I really believe, I don't think he cut this way. I mean, we make it to heaven and I find out I'm wrong. I think he was going for a full swing and the guy ducked and it took his ear. I don't know how it happened, but that's how I've thought it through. Either way, the battle was supposed to start right there. Jesus takes the ear, puts it back on, and Jesus tells Peter, Matthew 26, verse 53, he tells Peter, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, stop, put your sword away. Don't you realize that anytime I want, I could ask God, and he'll send me 12 legions of angels. I didn't look that up how much that is, it's a lot. He'll send me all the help we need. One angel in the Old Testament was enough to kill 186,000 Assyrians. They all woke up dead, if you remember that story. One angel. Jesus says to Peter, don't you think that if I wanted to, I could pray to my Father and he would send all the angels that we need? But verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? We've got to do this. Peter, I'm getting ready to fulfill the scripture. Can you feel the tension on that mountainside? Jesus and his disciples on one side. The priests, the elders, and the scribes on the other side. They've been trying to get Jesus away from the crowd so they could kill him. Now here's where they are. Jesus and his disciples are outnumbered. They're outside of town. Nobody in the city knows what's going on. It appears that the war is about to be fought. Then all of a sudden, the disciples turned around and ran. The disciples said that they all forsook him. He's in verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The battle's about to happen. The disciples are there with Jesus. Jesus has proven that he's got all power. He can do anything he wants. He said, I can call the angels down. Peter tries to defend him. All this happens. Jesus stops. He says the scriptures need to be fulfilled. And right about that time, the disciples turn tail and run. They leave Jesus by himself. They were cowards. Now, I'm not blaming them for being cowards. I would have been a coward right with them. But they didn't stand with their leader. They all turned. They all ran. At dinner, they all said they would fight for him and even die for him. Turns out that was all talk. Maybe it was good intentions. But when the time came to stand up for Jesus, they had all failed him. Now, the reason I tell you that story is because I think I can see myself in that story. I think you can see yourself in that story. Because sometimes when I think, God, you want me to serve you, but I failed you. I can't be the one to be a witness. I can't be the one that is going to take the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. You've got the wrong guy. Don't you remember how I turned and ran in the Garden of Gethsemane? I identify with this. Now, that had been almost 6 weeks ago, that adventure up in the Garden of Gethsemane. About 6 weeks had passed. Now Jesus was standing in front of the same disciples. They didn't realize it, but he was about to be taken away from them again. The chief priests came to take Jesus away that first time. This time, the Bible says he was taken up out of their sight. They didn't know what was about to happen. Jesus looks at his disciples. Yes, those cowardly disciples. Those scaredy-cat disciples. The disciples that left him when it appeared that he needed them most. He looked at them and said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Did you get that? Jesus just told the same disciples that had denied him and forsook him and left him to be killed that they would go and publicly tell people about him in the same city that had just crucified him. Do you see what's happening here? These guys, they all ran scared, but now Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you the power to be witnesses right in this very same city. On your own, you can't do this. On your own, you're going to turn tail and run, but I'm going to give you what you need so that you can be a witness. Now, we all have excuses for not being witnesses. Every one of us does. I've got excuses for not being a witness. Not very good excuses, but I've got excuses. You've got excuses for not being a witness, but none of us have excuses that can compare with the excuse that the disciples had. I mean, if they could stand up here and tell you their excuses for not being a witness, you might hear something like this. I can't be a witness for Jesus. I'll be killed if I do. Don't you see what they did to Jesus with that whip and that crown of thorns and that cross? I can't be a witness for Jesus. Maybe one of them might say, I can't be a witness for Jesus. I tried to stand up for him once. But when the pressure came, I ran away. I'm the wrong guy. I can't do it. Can you see one of the disciples come up here and just saying, I can't be a witness? Jesus, you've got the wrong plan here. Because we're not the ones that are going to be able to take the gospel around the world. Didn't you see us run in the garden? Didn't you see us scared for our lives? Didn't you see us deny you 3 times after that? Peter might say. Maybe one of them would stand up here and say, you know, I can't be a witness for Jesus. I don't know what to say. I don't understand everything about heaven and hell and the Bible. I can't do it. Every one of these disciples had a reason they couldn't be a witness. Maybe one of them would say, I can't be a witness for Jesus. I'm too shy. I don't like talking to people. No, that wouldn't have been Peter. Peter talked to everybody. He talked all the time. But maybe one of the other ones that we don't ever hear from. I'm scared to death of talking to people. I can't be a witness. But Jesus looks right at them. The same disciples that turned tail and ran and denied him and were cowards and turned their back on him. He looks right at them and he says, I'm going to give you the power to be witnesses here in Jerusalem. The same city that crucified Jesus just about 6 weeks before. You're going to be witnesses here. And you're going to be witnesses in not just this city, but in the area around the city, Judea. And in Samaria up north, kind of up closer to where you're from, up near Galilee, you'll be witnesses up there. Isn't it hard to be witness in your hometown, to your family? Some of the hardest people to talk to about the Lord are not strangers, but the people that you love the most, the people that you know the best. And sometimes that's the challenge. He said you're going to be witnesses up in Samaria. And not just that, but around the world. When Jesus promised them power to be witnesses, something changed. These disciples were scared. They ran away. But as soon as Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit filled them, something changed in the disciples, and they became witnesses. Now you got to understand this. They're probably still scared, but they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They probably still faced getting arrested. In fact, we see that they did. But now they weren't facing that threat alone. God was in them. If they were shy before, they're probably still shy. But with the power to be witnesses, that power was stronger than their fear of people. I want you to see some verses here from the book of Acts, because I want you to see what happened in their life, and I want you to realize this could be my story. This could be my story. Acts 4, verse 33. I just want you to see, I think it's four places here. I'm just going to read it and make a couple comments and go, but I want you to see this. Because as I read the book of Acts and I see what God did through these people, I realize these were people just like you and I are people. But they were people that were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They had the same God that you and I have. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 33. The Bible says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Did you get that? With great power they gave witness. Wait a minute, we must be talking about different guys. Because the guys I know, they ran away. The guys I know, when the pressure came, they took off. You couldn't find them. Peter ran, James ran, John ran. These were the closest disciples of Jesus, and they took off. But the Bible says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You and I are called to be witnesses, just like those disciples were called to be witnesses. In fact, the same power that God gave to them, He has given to you. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So instead of being a scaredy cat witness like I want to be sometimes, or a cowardly witness like I want to be sometimes, we can be a witness with great power telling people about Jesus. Acts chapter 5 now, look at verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We're seeing a change happen in the lives of these disciples. A change happened that God wants to happen in your life as well. Acts 5, 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" They're being threatened. They're being arrested for teaching about Jesus, for sharing the gospel, for being witnesses. "Then Peter and all the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him.'" Do you see what they said right there? We ought to obey God rather than men. And in verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." They're talking to the same group of people. The same group of priests and scribes and elders that had showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus is the group that they're standing in front of now. And instead of running for their lives, they're saying, "You are the ones that crucified the Lord of life. You crucified the Bible says, "And hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. You crucified the Messiah, and we're his witnesses." Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Acts 10, verse 36. As I see these disciples continuing to be witnesses, I see God doing something in their life, something amazing, something miraculous that I want Him to do in my life and I want Him to do in your life. The boldness that He gives them, the power that He gives them to share the gospel and people getting saved. Acts 10, verse 36. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." They're telling them about Jesus right now. Look at verse 39. "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." God told us to go be witnesses, and we are his witnesses. Okay, I've hammered this over and over and over again. But what was the result? Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus told them, this group of cowardly, scaredy-cat, runaway disciples, he told them, "I'm going to give you power. And I'm going to give you power to be witnesses in this city and around the world. And what do? They just started being witnesses. They just started telling people about Jesus. They just started going out and preaching, and God began to work. And sometimes when they would preach, somebody would hear them in their own language, even though it was a different language than they knew, and they would get saved, and thousands of people got saved. But look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The disciples obeyed God's command to be witnesses, and thousands of people got saved. Look at this, Acts 6, 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Who just got saved in that verse? Well, lots of people, but specifically the priests. Who was it that the disciples ran away from in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember? It was the priests. The priests and the elders and the scribes, they're the one that came with swords and with staves, and they're the one that came to arrest Jesus. But now something's different. Jesus said, I'm going to give you power to be witnesses, and now they are witnesses, and they are telling people about Jesus, and the priests are getting saved. Not just a couple, but the Bible says a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. There's a verse I want you to see in Acts chapter 17, so go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 17, look at what happens because they just decided, Jesus said he was going to give us power to be witnesses, so we're just going to obey. We're just going to go do it. We're just going to be witnesses. Acts 17, look at verse 6. We're picking up right in the middle of the story, so we'll just kind of see that. But and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying. Now, it's what they say that I want you to get. Here's what they say. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. That little group of disciples, the little group of scaredy-cat, cowardly, run-away-from-Jesus disciples. 6 weeks later, Jesus said, I'm going to give you power. The Holy Spirit's going to fill you with power, and you're going to be witnesses. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And here, Acts chapter 17, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Exactly what Jesus said. He said, you're going to be witnesses in the whole world. And now they're saying, they did it. They turned the world upside down. Well, what did they do? They were just witnesses. They were just witnesses. But they weren't witnesses in their own power. They followed the leading of the Holy Spirit and went where God told them to go. They said what God said to do. They asked God for boldness. They continued telling people about Jesus and telling people about Jesus. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people got saved in Jerusalem and in the areas around Jerusalem and eventually around the world. Now, you may not have what it takes to be a witness, but God will give you the power to do it. I don't think those disciples did. I don't think the disciples had what it took to be a witness. They proved it. They ran away. But God changed them. You may be scared to talk to people about Jesus, but God will give you power to be a witness. You may feel completely inadequate to share the gospel, but God wants the gospel shared so badly that He'll give you the power to do it. Now, the only way we're going to reach our city for God is for each one of us to be a witness. The good news is you don't have to do that in your own power. You don't have to figure out, how am I going to go change somebody? All you have to do is be a witness. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. Tell somebody about a God that loves them so much. He sent His Son, Jesus. He died on the cross. He paid for all of their sins. He rose again the third day. Jesus is God. He paid for their sins, and He wants to give them the free gift of eternal life if they will trust Him as their Savior. There's so many ways of saying it, but tell them the gospel. Be a witness. So here's my question, and we're done. Will you commit to God to be a witness of Jesus Christ? Could you do that this morning? This morning, I'm not trying to preach a message to convince you to get saved. I believe most of you already are. I want to preach a message to convince you to be a witness. And you don't have to do it in your own power, because God said, I'm going to give you the power to do it. Jesus said, I shared this yesterday morning in soul winning meeting, I send you out as sheep among wolves. That's a scary thought. Okay, God, I really don't want to be a sheep among wolves. But He said, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to give you the power to overcome. Father, I pray that You would use this message in our hearts this morning. You gave us power to be witnesses because You gave us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that this morning the people of our church, the people of New Heights Baptist Church, would make a commitment to You to be witnesses. I imagine that there had to be something happened in the hearts of each one of those disciples that said, I know this is hard, and I know I don't really feel like I'm good at it. I know people may not like me, but I'm just going to go ahead and be a witness anyway. And Lord, I pray that You'd put in our hearts this morning a desire to be a witness.
a desire to simply obey you and tell people about Jesus. Lord, I believe families can be changed. I believe that there's some kids this morning somewhere in our city that if we don't reach them, they're going to die and go to hell. But if we do reach that family, those kids can grow up in a loving family. They can grow up in a family that goes to church and loves you and teaches their children about you. Lord, I believe this thing of being a witness is so much more than just telling people about you. I believe it's got some long-range effects we don't even understand. Lord, I pray that you'd put on our heart, every one of us, to be a witness for you.